Okay, this evening we're going to delve into session 6, part 4 of the things which will be hereafter. We're going to look at Revelation 17, chapter 17 through 18. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for all that are here tonight. We pray that you will encourage our hearts as we look into your scriptures. And again, Lord, our greatest desire is that you use this to minister to us, that we may be more effective ministers to you in our life and in the way we live for you, that we may just honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at Revelation 17, 1 through 5 here to begin with. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The imagery we have here of a woman on top of the dragon is very interesting to me as I've looked into it and seen that this same imagery is today one of the symbols of the European Union. They have a woman who is on top of a bull, and if you do that, if you do an internet search, you will find that EU symbol or European Union symbol. You will see statues that will come up that resemble this, and the bull is called Europa, and in their mythology that they use that from, the bull eventually takes the woman away and abuses her, but this is really a similar image that is in some ways quite startling as you think about it, because it looks very much like this picture here. It would not take too much to change the bull into a dragon. But let's look into these verses now and see what we can come up with. First off, the name written on her forehead is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. If we look at the history of this religious system, we find Babylon the Great. The Bible is full of information about Babylon as a source of false religion. The record beginning with the building of the Tower of Babel, Genesis 10 through 11. The name Babylon suggests confusion in Genesis 11, 9. Later, the name was applied to the city of Babylon, which itself has a long history dating back to as early as 3,000 years before Christ. One of its famous rulers was Hammurabi in 1728 through 1686 BC. After a period of decline, Babylon arose to great heights under Nebuchadnezzar about 600 years before Christ. Nebuchadnezzar's reign from 605 to 562 BC and the subsequent history of Babylon is the background of the book of Daniel. Babylon was important not only politically, but also religiously. Nimrod, who founded Babylon, had a wife known as Semiramis, who founded the secret religious rites of the Babylonian mysteries, according to accounts outside the Bible. Semiramis had a son with an alleged miraculous conception who was given the name Tammuz, and in effect was a false fulfillment of the promise of the seed of the woman given to Eve, Genesis 3:15. Various religious practices were observed in connection with this false Babylonian religion, including recognition of the mother and child as God, and of creating an order of virgins who became religious prostitutes. Tammuz, according to the tradition, was killed by a wild animal and then restored to life, a satanic anticipation and counterfeit of Christ's resurrection. Scripture condemns this false religion repeatedly. Jeremiah 7:18, Jeremiah 44:17 through 19, Jeremiah 44:25, Ezekiel 8:14. The worship of Baal is related to the worship of Tammuz. After the Persians took over Babylon in 539, they discouraged the continuation of the mysterious religions of Babylon. Subsequently, the Babylonian cultists moved to Pergamum, or Pergamos, where one of the seven churches of Asia Minor was located. In Revelation 2:12 through 17, we read about that. Crowns in the shape of a fish head were worn by the chief priests of the Babylonian cult to honor the fish god. The crowns bore the words, Keeper of the Bridge, symbolic of the bridge between man and Satan. This handle was adapted by the Roman emperors, who used the Latin title Pontifex Maximus, which means Major Keeper of the Bridge. And the same title was later used by the Bishop of Rome. The Pope today is often called the Pontiff, which comes from Pontifex. When the teachers of the Babylonian mystery religions later moved from Pergamum to Rome, they were influential in paganizing Christianity and were the source of many so-called religious rites, which have crept into ritualistic churches. Babylon, then, is the symbol of apostasy and blasphemous substitution of idol worship for the worship of God in Christ. In this passage, Babylon comes to its final judgment. As we look at some of the characteristics of the religious system, we look in verses 1 through 6. In verse 2, she is drunk with fornication. In verse 4, she is clothed with the wealth of this world. And also in verse 4, she is clothed with the filth of hell. She is drunk or addicted with the blood of saints. And all this speaks of her immoral life, her actions against those that are underneath her rule. It says she sets upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names and blasphemies, having seven heads and ten horns. And this is the religious system as well as the governmental system under the Antichrist. As we read on in the chapter, let's look at 7 through 10. It says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman setteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. The woman setting on seven mountains or kings is indicative of five past kingdoms. That would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. The present kingdom of John's day would be the sixth kingdom and would be Rome. And the future kingdom would be that of the beast. Let's pick up now with verse 11 through 14. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and going into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. When we read in verse 11 that the beast was and is, and is not, he is the eighth and is of the seventh, Wiersbe tells us if the beast ruled as one of the seven kings, was slain and then raised up again, he could rule as the eighth. As we look at the picture of the Antichrist, we do at least understand that whether or not he actually died, he certainly has that imagery presented to us in these passages. I myself personally believe that he was slain and that God permitted Satan to resurrect him from the dead. And thus we have the one that fulfills both the seventh and the eighth king over their kingdoms. We see that in verse 12 that 10 world leaders will be given power, but they will actually give their power to the beast. And they have one mind with the beast, and so they will be directed by him. When we come to verse 14, we actually jump ahead to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We realize that at this point in time that the Antichrist and all his host, all the multitude that he can gather together, will go against our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that portrayed in the waters which thou sawest, where the whore setteth our peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest, verse 16, upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. As we look at the beast and his government, the Antichrist will use the religious system as long as it benefits him. But they will hate the beast. They will hate the false religion. They will hate the whore and will eventually make her desolate and naked. They will basically take everything she's done and every bit of power that she has mustered up or gathered to herself, and they shall destroy her, as it says, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. It tells us that the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. This is a city that in John's day, I believe, would point to the city of Rome. Many people often take and say that the seven mountains that we see in verse 9 indicates that this is really a definition or description of the city of Rome. But they're actually not just seven mountains that Rome was built upon. There actually were nine. And so this verse really can't be used to actually give us the description of Rome. However, verse 18 in chapter 17 does give us that impression that Rome is the city, Rome is the place where the whore is seated upon, and she is the one with power, which would be a religious system. As we move on into chapter 18, we see, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we see here really the system that we have in place is one that the whore, the religious system, the city itself is one where the nations are drunk with the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth are involved with her as well, but she's one that creates great riches and great abundance. And not only abundance of wealth as far as material things, but also of sin and delicacies, as it says. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. God encourages his people to separate themselves, even at this state, from the whole world system. Otherwise, when the judgment falls, then they too will find that they will be affected by it. We read in Scripture, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And this doesn't mean that just because we are saved that we don't have to suffer through winters or cold weather. We are in this world and we are subject to the elements of this world. But here there's going to be judgment on the nation or on the city of Babylon. And God is calling for his people to come out. And we don't know how they could have survived to this point without a mark of the beast, but it seems apparent that God is calling to his people as he announces, My people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. Verse 4 of chapter 18. Verse 6 says, And reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I set a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Here we see her arrogance and her pride in the fact that she doesn't think she can be touched. But her sins have reached to heaven in verse 5. And so they're calling on God to reward her as she has rewarded you. Double unto her double. She's persecuted the saints. She's killed them. She's filled her cup to overflowing. Verse 7, as much as she profited from the pain and grief that this system put on the saints and people, to the degree that she made herself influential, powerful, and comfortable with good living, then give her the same degree of pain and grief. We see her pride in that she thinks that she is untouchable. The idea's queen speaks of her in a woman's role of leadership. Thus it may be well be that women figure prominently in the future government. I am not a widow may allude to the fact that she is her own authority. Women are being promoted as being equal to men in every area, yet the Word of God shows us that men and women are equal in value and status, but it also makes a distinction in areas of ministry and areas of life. We have to have God's order in this whole thing. I will never mourn, to me, speaks of the fact that her heart is one of stone. Nothing will affect it. Therefore, verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. because of what she has done, because of her pride, then the end will come quickly. The religion and government of the Antichrist will be destroyed. There will be death, mourning, and famine. And it is the Lord, our God, who judges her. He will do it. His plan cannot be altered. It will come to pass. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication, verse 9, and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." The leaders of the world who have gained from being a part of the government, being loyal to the Antichrist, those who have gained material from being part of this system, when they see the destruction, will mourn over their loss as if someone close to them had died. But it is mainly a selfish grieving. They will lose the benefit of all that that system gave to them. And they will be terrified at what happened to her and at the suddenness of her demise. The mighty city will fall in 1 hour. Verse 11 tells us, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more." We see the economic community as well will mourn because no one will buy their merchandise. But again, note, they are not so much saddened at the loss of the city as much as at the loss of their income. It's about them, not really about her. It's interesting to note, verse 12 and following, the merchandise that they have. It tells us a list of gold and silver and precious stone, and of pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and of tine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble. Some of these items are those of the rich. You think in cinnamon, and odors, and ointment, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. All these things are things that the wealthy will possess. And so what abundance we see here, and what sadness from those who have benefited from the system. "And the fruits of thy soul lusteth after him," it said, verse 14, "after are departed from thee." What these folks wanted, what these folks lusted after now is no longer available to them. "And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more." Notice the merchandise includes human slaves in verse 13. How tragic that life will have come full circle. Freedoms will be lost. Well, we have human slaves today in many places in the world, but here it will be a worldwide thing approved by the government. Notice, too, that the merchants and leaders recognize what has happened. They realize that the city, the system, is lost, and it will not recover from this. Again, as we read on, "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, wailing, weeping and wailing, and say, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught.' And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate.'" Remember the importance of repetitive phrases, and here we have over and over again repeated, Babylon's destruction will happen in 1 hour. There's no reason to think that it will be any other time period than that. In verse 15, we see how that the merchants were made rich, and now their income is gone. We see in 20, a command sounds out to the believers now as we come to that end to rejoice. It says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Remember back earlier at the throne, we had those from the tribulation saints who asked God, "How long, O Lord, will it be before you avenge our death?" And he said there, "Rest a little while until the number of those who should be killed is fulfilled." And here we have that time when rejoicing will break out in heaven over the fact that God has fulfilled his promise to those tribulation saints. And then in verse 21 it says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in the light in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." Again, we see a repetitive phrase here, "no more at all in thee." What an exclamation point on God's saying and speaking of the finality of the destruction of the Antichrist government and his system and the religious system that was so overbearing on the tribulation saints. No more at all in thee. Total destruction. For the merchants were great men of the earth, and for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. As we look at it, as we look at the end of this chapter, we realize that the destruction of the system will be complete. The great city of Babylon, which represents all on earth that defies God, will be thrown down. The times of the Gentiles started in 605 BC with the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and will end with God's wrath, destroying the same type of system reflected in the use at least of the word Babylon to the end times of the Gentiles. Thus, the times of the Gentile is drawing to a close. It is clear that God will bring complete judgment on this city. There is a division of thought about what city is being referred to here, whether it's actually Babylon or Rome. But as we said over in chapter 17, it certainly appears that the only city we can be talking about in verse 18 is the city of Rome. God will bring judgment of this city and destroy it completely. It will be God that does it. And as we think of all that this is speaking of, we must realize that God is in control. When we think in our life of the fact that we have injustices put upon us as believers, God will avenge those that are His. May we live lives that despite persecution or despite difficulties, may we live lives that honor Christ in every single area. May we a great comfort it should be as we look at the close of this chapter and realize that irregardless what comes our way, God is in control and He will avenge those that are His. He will protect and lift up His children, whether it be through death or through life, as we just simply walk with Him day by day when trials come. May we certainly bear the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to those that are before us. May we be the lights in this world that shine forth of the way of salvation through our Savior. Let's be faithful in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this insight into the end of all that opposes itself against God and against those that are His. As we see God bringing justice and judgment upon the world system of the tribulation, as we see Him exact His wrath upon them, may we be encouraged that You are in control and that You will do all things well. May we live for You in these days. May we be excited to go forth and bearing the name of Christ and witness to the world of all that Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen.